We're just going to jump right in this morning. We have been going through the book of Jonah. And so last week, Jonah 2 ended with Jonah on dry land. And this is a narrative passage, right? So this is a story. So we don't necessarily know how much time passed from chapter 2 to chapter 3. And as I was just thinking and praying through this, I just couldn't shake the fact that, you know, Jonah might have thought, as he's deposited on dry land, that he got away with something, right? That he figured out a way, you know, as torturous as it was, to get away with not obeying what God had said. And I bet a lot of us have stories from life where we think we get away with something, right? I was not a great kid, as many of you know, and my mother can attest to, especially as a teenager, and I was quite rebellious and didn't listen in school, but I wanted to play church league basketball. Now, that seems really silly to be, like, disciplined. You can't play church league basketball, but I was. And so what I would do on Saturday mornings is I would go and I would go to my friend's house and ride with him to the ball games, get the jersey, left the jersey at his house, and I'd go to these ball games and I'd play basketball. I thought my parents were oblivious, right? I thought I was getting away with something until the day they showed up at the game. And then I realized I was not getting away with anything at all. I knew I hadn't gotten away with it. And some other punishment followed, I'm sure. I'm sure I didn't get to finish out the season. But I just believe we treat sin this same way. Like when we sin and we don't face these immediate consequences of it, that we can think that we got away with something. Like, oh, maybe God didn't see that one. Or because we're in grace and we understand grace, we think, oh, God's not going to count that against me. He'll forgive me. He's the great sin ATM, right? And let's face it, there are people on earth that live in total rebellion against God that don't face those consequences here, right? They've got nice houses, they got nice cars, got loads of money, a life that a lot of people would like to have. And it would be tempting for us to think, for us to, as believers, to see those people and think, my sin's not that bad if it doesn't hurt anybody, right? If I could just get a little piece of that, God, I deserve to be happy, don't I? And you'll forgive me anyway. That's a tempting thought for us. But we have to remember that sin always has a cost. Sin always has a cost. When you sin, you don't get away with anything. As a believer, the sins that you've committed, all those that you will commit, they had a cost. And Isaiah 53:5 tells us what that cost is. What tells us that we don't get away with our sins. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Was the punishment that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed. See, when you think you get away with something, that something, that sin is what held Jesus on a cross. He died. He paid the cost for your sins and mine through a horrific death on a cross. Let us never think that there is no cost for our sin. Whatever sin you commit has a cost. Our sin and our salvation cost the life of the Son of God. It is not free to sin. And for Jonah, this is true as well. If you'll turn right now to Jonah 3, and I'm going to do a quick recap because we have people that hadn't been here every week. But in chapter 1, we see Jonah. If you'll turn to chapter 3, we see Jonah in chapter 1, though. God comes to him and says, go and call out against the city, the great city of Nineveh. It's pretty straightforward stuff for a prophet. You go and you tell these people, but Jonah instead runs, and he runs to Joppa, and he runs down to the docks, and he gets on a ship, and he gets off in the ship, and a storm comes, and it's just going to destroy the people there, and they can't figure out what's going on. They figure out that Jonah's at fault, and they ask what to do, and Jonah says, you got to throw me in. And they try to fight against that, but end up throwing Jonah into the sea. And as he hits the sea and descends, a great fish comes and swallows him. And then we move to chapter 2, and that's this prayer from the belly of that fish, where he talks about what it was like to drown, what it was like to be so close to death, to think he was going to die. And then he talks about what God, that God rescued him. He brought him up from the pit. And in doing that, Jonah turns to him. And not only turns to him, but he turns to those that don't treat God like God and says, hey, you got to stop putting other things in front of God. And because Jonah turned back to God, God takes him and takes that great fish and speaks to it. And that fish spits him out, vomits him back onto dry land. You know, as I said earlier, I can just envision Jonah on that beach saying, I'm on a beach covered in goo. I'm going to chill for a little while, and then I'm going to head back to Israel. Because I've gotten away with something. You know, that storm was bad, that fish was gross, but I'm alive, and it's over. I can get on with my life. The storm has passed. And isn't that how we react in life? Isn't that how you've reacted or seen people react in life? Like, everybody wants God when things are going wrong. Like, when the storm's there, when life's terrible, you want God. You need Him. You see that need. But when everything calms down, God takes a back seat. God, I know that you're real, but I don't really need you right now. We see people turn up in our lives or turn up to church when facing illnesses or heartaches, only to disappear again when things start going well. You know, God, my child's sick. I got to come to the altar and I got to fall on my face because I need you. Or Father, my relationship is falling apart. I need you. And then they walk away when God answers their prayers. And they say, I needed you. And you gave me what I wanted. And now I don't need you anymore. That is not God that you do that to. God is not a genie that you rub and you say, I need something. He is God all the time. He is Lord of all of your life or Lord of none of it. And if you're here today and things aren't going well, I know there are things that happen in life. I want you to know that we love you, and this is not meant to sound judgmental. This is only the reality of what's happened in my life and what happens in lives of people all across the world all the time. People turn to God when they need Him, and they turn away when they think they don't need Him. But I want you to know, as you gather here today at Harmony Baptist Church, this is a place that God has put here, and we love you. We love you enough to say that you need God not just in this storm, but all the time. There's never a moment that you don't need Him. We don't want you to just hold on to God for an hour. We want you to hold on to Him for eternity. We want to walk through that with you. Because we know that life can seem hard, that life can get out of control. And in those moments, we see the need for Jesus. But that need for Jesus doesn't stop when that storm passes. We need Jesus every day. Because until glory, we never get away from sin. Ever. It is constant in our lives. And you see the same sins pop up time and time and time again until we give them to God and He destroys them. He's the only one that's able to do that for you. And as sinful men, we need Him every day. So let's read Jonah 3 and see how God brought Jonah back and showed him that you didn't get away with anything. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overturned. And the people in Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us to see that we are Nineveh. Father, that in our hearts is evil and sin. And Father, even as we desire to do good, we do what is evil, and we can't do it on our own. But as Paul wrote, thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Father, who has set us free from those sins so that they can be conquered. Father, as we study the people of Nineveh, as we study Jonah, let us not look down on these men and this group of people. Let us understand that we are them. And that, Father, you save us just like you saved them. When we repent and turn. So, Father, show us this morning. Show us where sin dwells in us. Show us the weight of that sin, Father, that we may sit in ashes and mourn the fact that we are sinners, and then rejoice the fact that through Jesus Christ we can be delivered. Father, I pray for your blessing on this message. That, Father, the words come from your word, and that, Father, you move in the hearts of those that have gathered here today. I am nothing, and you are everything. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So right off the bat, in verse 1 of chapter 3, we see that Jonah got away with nothing. Jonah may have had plans of his own. He may have wanted to get away from Nineveh. He didn't want to go there. And we see that in chapter 4 that he didn't want to go there. That he didn't want these people to be saved. But God repeats to Jonah the very command from chapter 1. Word for word for the first 10 words. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. See, just because Jonah had faced a storm, just because he had been in the sea and in the fish, did not mean that God didn't mean for him to do what he had called him to do. His purposes will stand. Jonah had to go to Nineveh because that's where God wanted him. So God brought Jonah back to where he had rebelled. He brought him back to that point of rebellion so that he could see who God was. Jonah knew that God had saved him. And now God was saying, what are you going to do with this knowledge of your salvation, with your knowledge of who I am and the lengths that I'm willing to go to get you where I need you to be? What are you willing to do, Jonah? Will you obey this time? Or will you disobey? It's still there. The choice is still there. What will you do? Do you really understand who I am, Jonah? Or do you still think that you make the rules? You know, sometimes God does the same thing to us, right? When we walk away from God for some other thing, for some other idol, he brings us right back to it when we come back to him, when we understand who he is, when he's brought us through the storm. We come to the exact same place where we said no, and he says, what's it going to be this time? You know, when we choose to pursue things like money, or sex, or fame, or drugs, or alcohol, he'll bring us right back to those things and say, what are you going to do with it now? Will you choose the path of disobedience, or will you choose God? those same choices? Will it be getting drunk on Saturday night? Or will it be church on Sunday morning? Will it be getting high again? Or will it be a prayer of forgiveness? What will it be? What will you choose? Will you obey who you know me to be? God brings us full circle. God brings us full circle. And when we choose Him, He demonstrates His power by conquering that sin in our lives. See, addicts don't heal themselves. Those that are addicted to alcohol don't heal themselves. God brings that healing. When we make an idol, we can't get rid of that idol on our own. God has to destroy that idol. You've got to give it to Him. And here He gives Jonah a second chance to make the right decision. Same command. Go to Nineveh and tell them what I'm going to tell you. Jonah disobeyed that first time, but he obeys the second time. He chose God, although he's not happy about it. And there's danger in this. There's danger in this, in thinking that there's always going to be a second chance. See, for Jonah there was, and there's many examples of second chances in the Bible. You can look throughout it and see just chance after chance, sometimes a lot of chances. But that's not always true. Sometimes, as you sit here this morning, sometimes there's only one chance to obey. One chance to obey. 1 Kings 13, 1 through 26 tells the story of a man of God that God gives a word, and he's to go to King Jeroboam and he is to speak against him. He's to prophesy against this king. And the king doesn't like it. The king wants him taken captive. And the king stretches out his hand to try and command somebody, and his hand withers up because this is a man of God. And this is God's true prophecy. And he says, and Jeroboam says, come, I want you to come into my kingdom, and I want to feed you. I want you to have a feast in your honor because I know that you're of God. And the man says, no, God has commanded me just this, that I don't eat anything, that I don't drink anything, and that I don't go back the way I came. And so he leaves, and he sets out on the road. And as he sets out, this prophet, another prophet comes up and says, I want to go see this man. And so he gets on his horse and donkey and he goes out to see this man. And when he sees him, he says, come to my house and I want you to eat and drink with me. I want you to stay with me for the night. And the man says, no, God has told me I cannot eat or drink. And the prophet says, God told me that you could. And so the man goes and he stays with this prophet. And in the morning, he gets up and he goes out down the road. And as he walks down the road, a lion mauls him to death. And the prophet that he stayed at his house, that prophet comes up to him, comes out, and he says, this is the man that disobeyed God. And this is what has happened to him. He was mauled to death by a lion. See, this man was misled into disobedience and didn't receive a second chance. As mighty as the story of Daniel and the lion's den is, that is not always the case. Sometimes God does not shut the lion's mouth. You can't bank on the fact that God will give you another chance. Sometimes it's one and done. And we don't deserve another chance. One is enough. And I've been told by countless young men and women, I'm not ready for God yet. I just want to live life. I want to do things that I want to do. I want to party and enjoy life, have some fun, and then I'll be obedient to Jesus. Have any of y'all had that same conversation with somebody? Where they said, I'm not ready for God yet? It's heartbreaking. Because here's the statistics, right? According to a couple of sources that I looked at, 106 people die every minute in the world. 106 people die every minute. And that equates to about 56 million deaths a year. And there may not be a second chance to trust Jesus. And I don't say that to scare anybody. I am totally opposed to fear being the dominating reason that you choose Jesus. I'm just saying this is a reality of the human condition. Death is part of life. It is promised to everybody. And where you stand with God determines what happens after that physical death. Where you will spend eternity. That's a reality. Revelation 20 tells us, starting in verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead and those that were in it. And death and Hades gave up their dead and that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death." Verse 15, "Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." That is reality. There is no coming back from the lake of fire. So don't bank on a second chance. Don't think that there will be time later, 106 people per minute. He may give you a second chance, but there's a chance that he may not. He gave Jonah one, and Jonah chose the right thing to do this time. He obeyed. So he goes to the city of Nineveh, and he goes a day's journey into Nineveh, and he proclaims the message God gave him. And it is a pretty concise message. 5 words in Hebrew, 8 in English. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's all he said. That's all he said. We put so much emphasis on what we have to say when we're talking to somebody about Jesus. 8 words. And all of Nineveh believed. All of Nineveh believed. 3 days and 3 nights in a fish, a torrential storm getting thrown into the sea, and in one day, his obedience brought belief in this message of God to the people of Nineveh. Because there is power in the message of God. It is the power of God, is his word. That is the power of God. When he speaks it, when it's spoken through your lips or another human's lips, it is God's power that goes forward. That is the power to save. And this message that he says, it bears judgment on the Ninevites. In God's perfect justice, he says that the evil that these people have committed had finally caught up with them, and that they were going to be overthrown. But in this message, there's hope. Now, that would seem like a pretty hopeless message, but in Hebrew, the word overthrown has a dual meaning. It can mean two things, and I'm not going to say the Hebrew word because it sounds like I'm cussing when I do, so I'm not doing that. But it can mean either to be destroyed or to be turned over or turned upside down, which has in it the hope of repentance. Because when you turn something upside down, it doesn't destroy the thing. It just changes its north. It changes what the upside is. See, this is the exact thing that Jonah said, I don't want to happen. He didn't want these people to have hope. He wanted them to die. They were his enemies. He wanted them to die. And in this very message that God gives him, there is hope. He meant hope for these people. But it meant for the Ninevites, these great conquering people who worship many gods and worship themselves even more than that. that they were going to have their whole world turned upside down. Their whole culture was about to change. That's what God does, though, right? When He enters your life, He turns your world upside down. You know, we're just living our lives, you know, maybe in total rebellion, just seeking sinful things, things we know is wrong, seeking those things. Or maybe in the South, you've been going to church your whole life, doing everything that seems Christian. You're just living the Christian dream here in the South. I mean, you go to church every Sunday and you know a lot of hymns, but you've never felt the weight of sin. And you've never experienced the grace of God. And so it's just something you do out of habit. And so you're just living this, thinking that you got it all made. When you get hit by God, that the Spirit grabs you. And He shows you your sin. And in that moment, you say, "Woe is me." And you have no choice. Because He has turned your world upside down. Everything you thought you knew, you now see is wrong. That what you thought was important, you now see God is important. So you hear the gospel and the Spirit reveals your sinfulness and you understand you're doomed. That there is nothing that you can do to save yourself. And you confess Jesus as Lord and are saved in that moment. That's all it takes. That's the message that we have to hear. And I remember vividly sitting in a pew at Fort Long Baptist Church during a revival service. Sat in hundreds of services through my life, and I'm sitting there, and the Spirit revealed my sin to me. And that weight was overwhelming. I saw myself as God saw me in that moment, as His enemy. To stand before a holy God and to know yourself as enemy, there is no more crushing thing in the world. When I saw how all of my life had been opposed to Him, and it crushed me. I didn't want Jesus as my Lord and Savior in that moment. I had to have Jesus as my Lord and Savior in that moment. There was no other option. And He saved me. He brought me up out of that pit of despair, and the Spirit started leading me to make changes in my life. Things that I had to do in order to obey Him. Things I wanted to do because everything in the Bible says what I was doing was wrong. And He led me so far from where I was that now people that knew me then don't even recognize the man I am now. God turned my life upside down. And if you haven't experienced Jesus this way, if He has not flipped your life upside down with His offer of grace and the weight of your sin, I pray that He does today. I pray that you see who He is. And you'll see that you got a new north. He is your north. He is your head. That's what He does in the city of Nineveh. He says, when they heard this message from Jonah, that the all of the Ninevite people, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth and started fasting. And like, we think, what is sackcloth? What does that got to do? I mean, what does that mean? Sackcloth is this really coarse cloth made out of goat's fur, or whatever you call it, goat skin. But it's what it symbolizes that's important. So it's this really itchy, uncomfortable clothing to put on. But it represents mourning. See, that while it's not the most comfortable thing to wear, this is what they put on so that God could see that they were crushed by their sin. That this message was crushing them, that they were mourning what they had done. And they fasted so that they could seek His mercy. They could call out to Him during this fast, knowing that they relied on Him. These people were repentant. From the greatest to the least, they were repentant. And in that, this prophecy had already come true. They had been turned upside down. They had been turned over. They went from savage warriors who displayed the skins of their enemies on their walls to people that were mourning the evil that they had done. In this moment, in these five words. And that's shocking, right? We think, how could that happen? We know that there are over 120,000. How could that many people with that violent a tendencies and that natural path that they had taken to kill people and destroy and conquer, how could in this moment, in this day, their lives be turned over? They were godless. They didn't know who God was. But it's usually the godless people that do have those dramatic changes. It's usually the people that have a knowledge of God that push back against it. Those that have considered their traditions more important than God's word. Those people push back when God says, you're in sin. We can see that. Those people oppose having their world turned upside down. They don't want to hear it. When Jeremiah prophesies in Jeremiah 26 that Jerusalem's going to be overthrown, his brothers and sisters, the Jewish people, throw him in jail for treason, for speaking the word of God to them. They didn't want to hear it. And then in Acts 17, when Paul and Silas go into Thessalonica and they're preaching in the synagogues, the people don't want to hear it. They gather a mob together and they go to where they've been staying. And they want to destroy. They want to have these men thrown in jail for, the way the Bible puts it, turning their world upside down. They didn't want to hear it. And in our church culture and the culture of the American church, so many people want what they want and not necessarily what this says. And if you are out of line with this, it is not this that's wrong. This is God's infallible word. You are wrong. And we must change and we must turn to what God's word says. But these godless people, the people of Nineveh, the bane of ancient Israel, when they hear this, one sentence, they repent. And from a modern perspective, I go to a lot of trainings and I read a lot of books and it talks about evangelism and how you're supposed to do it. This seems like a terrible strategy. So you're sitting in a group of people and you're like, okay, we really don't like these people. But we know they need the message. God's told us they need it. Who hates these people the most? All right, you Jonah. You hate them the most. We can see that. You go tell them this message. How does that work? It can't apart from God. But neither can any of the other really smart things that we plan to do. You can have the best strategy that money can buy. You can get the best brains in the world together. And if God's not in it, not one person's going to repent. See, this sentence, this message that Jonah repents, even the messenger, is all God's plan. And it's all proof of Jonah 2:9 when Jonah says, salvation belongs to the Lord. It is God that saves. It's God that gets Jonah to Nineveh by way of fish. It's God that gives the message to Jonah. It's God that opens the ears of the people. Everything we do when God moves, it's all about Him. And when God does something, He goes all out. He doesn't hold back because the Ninevites' repentance is complete. From greatest to least, all the way to the king of Nineveh. All the way to the king of Nineveh. See, this was a grassroots movement. It started in the streets and it got all the way to the palace. And what a blessed thing it would be to see that happen, right? That because we come here and because we go out, that even all the way to the upper reaches of our government, Christ is recognized and adored. And the king responds. The king responds as great leaders should respond. Because in the king's response, we see true leadership. And there's so many conferences you can go. I mean, you can't read enough books on leadership. But this guy, this pagan, hateful king shows us a true mark of leadership. A mark that the kings of Israel, not many of them ever got. And the truth that most of us don't practice today. Because we learn what real submission looks like from a leader. The king of Nineveh submitted himself to God. He stepped off his throne. Some of us need to just hear that. He stepped off his throne. He took off his robes. And he put on sackcloth. And he sat down in ashes. This is a king that could order anybody. He could have ordered Jonah killed on the spot. And yet he knew repentance was his only hope. And he humbled himself. And he took up the position of all of his people in sackcloth and in prayer and fasting. And he sat down in ashes. Can you imagine what our world would look like if our leaders submitted to God? Can you imagine how different the world would be if they submitted to God? And on a personal level, do you submit to God like this? Do you take your submission this seriously? Or do you still fight God for control of your life? Do you understand your sin and still sit on that throne of righteousness in your own eyes? He will destroy that throne and you with it. See, Jonah refused to obey God. He fought God and ended up as low as any man could be, nearly dead. But the king of Nineveh, he lowered himself before God in submission, and God had mercy on him. And the king set this standard for his people, even decreeing that the fast must extend not only to food but water. And so this is a matter of life and death at this point. How long can you go without food and water? And then he extended it not only to people, but to livestock. And covered those animals in sackcloth as well. See, the king wanted everybody to know that it was God that held their fate in his hands. And my farmers, what do cows do when you don't feed them for a while? What do? They moo, right? Incessant, horrible. But that sound of all those cows mooing, and it sounds much different than that, but that sound of those cows mooing added to this understanding of mourning. Can you imagine hearing that cacophony of sound of these cows and these people crying out to God? And it seems silly, but if a man comes up to you from God and says, you got 40 days and God's going to destroy you, you don't take that lightly. And it may seem silly to us, but they were dead set that they were going to show God in every way that they could that they were submitted to Him. Here's a question for the men in here. Is this how you lead your family? Do you lead them to submit to God by setting an example of submission? Do you show them that sin is awful and teach them to repent? Show them that you are repentant when you sin. Are there parts of your life that your wife and children see aren't submitted to God? James 4, 7 through 10 tells us, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Brothers and sisters, we are sinners saved by grace. And grace comes from Jesus. How then can we not submit? How can we think that our ways are better than his? And how can we allow our families to live in a way that isn't submitted to him? How can we do that? If there's unsubmission, if there's rebellion in your house, destroy any strongholds of it. Take away phones, unplug TVs or computers, whatever it takes to submit yourself and your family to the Lord. You are responsible for them, men. You are responsible for your family. If we sit in thrones of sin in our houses, then we are leading our families to destruction. Had the king of Nineveh sat in his throne and scoffed at what God had said, the whole place would have been destroyed. You have that much responsibility in your homes. Submit to the Lord and lead them to Jesus. It's never too late to start. Whether your children are toddlers or adults, they listen to you. Submit to the Lord. Picture in your head their faces, your wife and your children. If you're not married or if you are married and plan on having children, picture those. And are you okay with leading them towards destruction? Because if you live in sin, you are. Ladies, you too should submit to the Lord. Don't undermine your husband's attempts to discipline your children so that they can submit to Jesus. Walk beside him so that they can see you're united. Your husband needs to know that you're with him sitting in those ashes. And God will honor that. God honors submission to the Lord. The Ninevites didn't know that. We know that because Christ has saved us. We have the Bible. We can read all of this. They weren't even sure what they were doing was going to work out. They took on this posture of submission and hoped that that would be enough. The king even says it. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. He didn't have a clue whether it would work or not. He only knew that God needed to see that they were repentant. And God honored their repentance. He saw that their hearts had turned from their evil and toward him. And he didn't send a disaster that he said he would. And I have no doubt that this was God's plan all along. Jonah knew it. That's why he didn't want to go. But through all of that, God worked it so that he could stand there and he could see the repentance of an entire population of people. He knew they would repent. He knew we wouldn't have to destroy them. And in that, we can see that God wanted their repentance, not their condemnation. God doesn't want people to die and go to hell. It is just what must happen because he is a just God. He cannot be a part of sin. And it has to be punished. But he takes no joy in sending men and women to hell. Ezekiel 18:23 tells us that he doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. God doesn't want people to go to hell. But he'll send them there if they so choose. He wants repentance. He wants people to bring Him glory with their lives. But hell's a reality. There is a punishment, and there has to be a punishment for our sin against God. And that reality has to be preached. There will be a judgment day, and people must hear that, because otherwise they'll believe that their sin is okay. We cannot share the gospel without telling people that they're sinners. They have to understand that. The Holy Spirit will show it to them. But we preach the reality of sin and God's judgment on sin so that people will understand their need for repentance. Repentance begins with a hint of despair. We don't have to do that harshly. We don't have to say, hey, you better get right or in 40 days you're going to die. That'd be weird to say to people. We just have to point out the fact that all men are sinners. As Romans 3:10 tells us, there are none righteous. No, not one. And in our unrighteousness, we are doomed. And we preach the only hope we have in that unrighteousness, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the hope that people find in the doom of their sin. That is the only hope there is. I said earlier that the Ninevites had to hear this message. All people must hear this message. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says, How then will they call on Him in whom they have not heard or have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This is why you were saved. Not to come sit here and fall asleep. This is why you are here. So that you could share the gospel with people and they would be saved. How are you doing with that? Who in your life needs to hear the gospel? 56 million people will die this year. And here's the question for you. Will any of them be in glory with Jesus because you shared the gospel with them? 56 million people will die. Will any of their lives be changed for eternity because of you? Because that's how God uses us, to share the gospel. This evening at Harvest Fest, you'll have an opportunity to be around hundreds, maybe even over 1,000 people, many of them who need to hear this message. You don't have to have all the answers or make it pretty. In Jonah's 5 words, God saved a city. All you have to do is get people into the presence of God's word. He does the rest. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This morning, if you're here and God's moving in you, lean into Him. Put your faith in Him. He will turn your life upside down. But you'll see that life is finally right side up. And Jesus is at the top. And if there's part of your life, men, women, husbands, wives, if there's part of your life, students, if there's part of your life that aren't submitted to God, as we go to prayer, I want you to give those to God. Right where you are, down at the altar, whatever. Submit to God. All of life, submit it to God. Follow Him. Let Him lead you. You'll never regret it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray for all those that have gathered here today, Father, that You will show them places where they're not submitted, that You reveal to them where they're leading their families astray. Father, that husbands and wives will come and they will pray and they will say, we need to submit to You because life is falling apart. And that, Father, their lives will stay submitted to You even when things start going right. Father, move in these people today. Change them. Transform them. That they may repent, and Father, you will be honored. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, the altar is open. If there's part of your life that's not submitted to God, lay it down at His feet. He is the only one that can solve your issues. Please stand as we sing.
One final breath He gave as heaven looked away. The Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave, the war on death was waged. The power of hell forever broke. A stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you
Hallelujah, the Lamb has overcome.